Philadelphia this morning, and this is a partial study of this. We won't finish it all today, but I pray what we've studied will be a blessing, as it was. I'm telling you, it has been for me as we've studied together. I need to make a few announcements. Let me first of all say I hope you'll join us this Saturday evening at 5:30. We're having our holiday fellowship here at the church. It is a covered dish meal, so bring your favorite whatever. Be sure to bring drinks. That's what Mildred said last night. Don't forget the drinks. And she's right, because we're always running out. I think we've got about 40 gallons of tea in there. Yes, ma'am.
And I believe that next Thursday is our cookie exchange.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. I think that's the day.
Yeah. Okay. Praise the Lord. We'll do it. So Saturday evening, we'll be here at 5:30. Now, Donna Marie Murray will be with us. Y'all know she's been with us on Thursday mornings for some time. She does a monologue where she's cheated us. She's given it to the ladies already, but she'll be doing that. I think it's the Invasion of the Pew Snatchers. It's a little thing that she does. It's about 15, 20 minutes. She's got several. I told her, take 20, 30 minutes, have a blast. And I understand it's very good, so... Okay, well, I'm looking forward to that, and they go to First Baptist Church in Whitsitt up here. He told me about how that dear brother came to know the Lord, and just great. That's Pastor Tim Stevens up there. He's a good brother. So we're just grateful that they're on loan to us Saturday night. And then we have Brother Rocky, and any of you, as I shared last night, Brother Rocky's going to be giving his testimony. And one of the things the Lord, Rocky and I have been doing some discipleship together. The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Well, that's true with women too, okay? So I encourage you ladies to do the same thing. Have you a partner that you can get together and pray with and study God's Word together. But as we've been going through some Navigator books together, the Lord's challenged us to give our testimony. And Rocky's really took this challenge on big time. He found Romans 1:16 the other week, and it's lit a fire in his heart, hadn't it, brother? And it's that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so part of what we're studying together is giving our testimony. So I asked him this week if he would be willing to share his testimony. And I'm going to open that up to anybody. If you'd like to give your testimony Saturday night, we're going to put a microphone up and let folks just come up and give. And let me tell you how powerful your personal testimony is. You say, well, I ain't got no testimony. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit. Satan doesn't want you to know you have a testimony. He don't want you to believe it, okay? But God uses your testimony. He will take your testimony. See, your testimony is unique. Nobody else has got one like it. Kind of like fingerprint. Your testimony is your spiritual fingerprint. You were raised in a certain household, a certain religious background, or no background. That is a religious background. You tell about that. Then you tell about how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, how God saved you. And then you tell what He's doing in your life today. It's very simple. It doesn't have to be 35 minutes. It should only be about 3 to 5 minutes or so. It's hard not to embellish it. I do that all the time. Just keep stretching it on out. But share your testimony. We had an event several years ago where I think it was either a Wednesday night, it might have been a Sunday night. Matter of fact, it's been almost 4 years ago. Joe and Anna were preparing to leave, and she had a cousin and her and his girlfriend came to visit. She was lost, and they visited on a Sunday night, I believe it was. I thought it was Wednesday, but it was a Sunday night. And they sat with Joe and Anna, kind of a surprise thing. When the Lord laid on my heart that day, let's just set a microphone up and let's just give testimonies. And as the Lord often does, I didn't know they were coming. They just showed up, and people began to come up at this time and start giving testimonies while they were here. And just, it was neat just to hear the testimony. Some of them I'd never heard before that was such a blessing because people remember certain events. Never forget what happened that night when they left. That couple left and went on back toward Madison, which is where they lived. And she got under such deep conviction from the personal testimonies of the people of our church family, that she called the pastor of the church that they've attended from time to time when they got home at 10 o'clock that night, went to his house, and trusted Jesus Christ that night. Since that time, that couple has now been married, and they have two children together, and they're slowly growing in the Lord. All because of some great pastor's sermon? No. From the testimonies of God's people. So if you'd like to share your Sunday or Saturday evening, just come prepared to do that or pray about it. Ask the Lord what he'd have you to do. We'd love to hear, okay? But Rocky's going to be sharing that. So y'all pray for him as he puts that all together. And we're looking forward to that, brother. In fact, I even... Yeah, easily. Yes, sir. As long as we got food, we'll keep it going. Amen. Amen. Never underestimate the power of God through His children. It doesn't have to be something fancy. You just tell them what God's done in your world. So it's going to be exciting. Anyhow, today we're going to be studying in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. If I could get a volunteer to read, matter of fact, it won't hurt you to read all 6 or 7 verses there. Somebody read beginning in verse 7 all the way through verse 13. We study the church at Philadelphia. Go ahead, Sissy, read it. Wow. I'm really looking forward to this particular church study. I've liked them all, but really this is the one where we really don't find any condemnation of this church. We've certainly seen Ephesus. It was such a busy church, they had left their first love. We saw Smyrna and how they were the church that was right after Ephesus on that road as they make their way around Asia Minor. They were the church that was struggling with suffering and difficulty because of their testimony. We saw Pergamum had allowed the world into the church and certainly brought about swift condemnation from the Lord and judgment from God. We then saw Thyatira, which was the church of compromise. It was the church that began to allow that false teaching in the church, and they were okay with that, and he came in and judged it swiftly. Sadly, Sardis was the church that had gone to the next step, which was it had actually begun to propagate false doctrine, which ultimately brings about just eternal death. Because people that hear false doctrine never hear the truth. They don't hear the light. So then you begin to have a church that has no life because it has no light. It was the dead church. Y'all remember that. Now we come to this beautiful church of Philadelphia. It's actually, as you're going to see, with no condemnation, it is commended. It's the church that was still faithful. And we're going to learn about that faithful church and see the promises. I can't wait till we get to verse 12 where he begins to say, this is what I promised to do for you. And certainly what he's going to do, the promise of his blessing. We'll get to that eventually. It might be a few weeks. We're going to start this morning, though, with the salutation, as I always do, to the angel of the church at this one, Philadelphia. Certainly we know the word and term angel. We saw it back in chapter 1. We've seen it in every church in chapter 2. Most times that term is used as it's an angelos, it means a literal angel. In this case, and there are those now in Christianity that believe it's talking about the angels that are over a particular church. I do believe there are angels that are over churches that protect them, that allow God's work to be done in the midst of the church. But they're not the ones that the Lord uses to bring the gospel or the good news. And we believe in this case, because in some cases the term angel means messenger. So the messenger of God to the local church is the elder. It's the pastors. And so we believe in this case, as we have in every other church, that the angel to the churches was the messenger to the churches. Probably the more accurate rendering would have been messenger, is the one who brings the message of the Word of God on a regular basis. In this case, the city was Philadelphia. Located again, now if you'll remember, and where the map's gone to, but we have so much transition in here every week, it's crazy. If you remember, that whole Asia region, it started over in Ephesus, made its way up and around. Well, now we're actually about 25 to 30 miles southeast of Sardis. And we continue on a major trade route. Actually, we're on what's called now the Imperial Post Road. It is a major thoroughfare. It'd be like the I-40, I-85, where they all come together, kind of where our region is at. We're blessed between here and Greensboro to have multitudes of major routes. And that's why you see so many places that put warehouses in here for shipping and transportation. Well, that's nothing new. They've been doing this for thousands of years. And in this case, that was this particular church. Philadelphia was one of those, or cities, if you would. One of those cities that was located on a vital trade route, and certainly it was one that carried goods throughout the region. One of the things we know about it, and there's a debate about this, it was named for its founder, Attalus Philadelphus, king of Pergamum. Some believe it may have been named for his brother and ultimately was given to him, that city, but we believe most probably it was this one right here. It was named for him. Today, the city actually still exists, and it's called Ala Sihir, or the City of God. Populated today mostly by Greeks, only about 15,000 to 20,000 in number that are still there today. In this particular city, there still are the remains of some 25 Christian churches. So at one point in time, it was a major hub of Christian influence. In fact, there are still many marble, stone, if you would, poles, if you would, pillars, that still are part of the ruins of that particular city that you can still find there today. It's amazing. That's actually more than any of the other seven or the other six churches that are there. This was a city that was known to have a large Christian influence at one time. Now, one of the things we know about the area in which it was located, it was in an extremely volatile region for earthquakes. And there were numerous times that the city was almost completely destroyed. And actually, the oldest part of the city was on a precipice about 800 feet high, about 800 feet up in the air, but it wasn't known to be a strong military thing. That's not what they did for it. And the reason was because that region was so volatile. There were continual earthquakes. There was volcanic activity. There was actually a region, I didn't put a lot of this in your notes, this is just stuff I'd done on further reading. There was also a region very close to it that they had lava flows. You know, when a volcano erupts, a lot of times there's a lava flow that comes down, and there's a region where there's almost a line of that type of stuff there right next to Philadelphia. And then the region right past that was a region that was very rich and very fertile. In fact, it was excellent for growing grapes and things such as that. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Now, one of the things I learned about this particular city is the last time that it had an earthquake, a biggie, was around AD 17. And it was critical because what happened? People, it shook them up so much, people were afraid to move, many of them were afraid to move back into their houses. And so what happened was they actually set up camp kind of like in a tent city on the outskirts. There were some that moved back in and they tried to shore up their houses, what we understand from literature, from historical records, but they were few and far between. Most people moved out of the city and set up camp in tents and things such as that just because there was a ton of aftershocks that continued for a long period of time afterwards. So much so they were afraid to move back in. Now, one of the things we know, because of its fertile ground, they grew grapes. And as it was often in that time frame, they would use, because they didn't have good, clean, fresh water, they would often use the grapes to make wine. And so one of the things we know is that one of the pagan gods that was there was the god Dionysus, okay? This is the Greek god of the grape, or of the grape harvest, or of wine or wine making. That certainly through the years, this particular false, this pagan god evolved. At one, sometimes in some statues, he's an old man with a beard. As it got more into the wine and wine making and got more into the licentious, very sexual lifestyle, he became a young man. Then they would have him nude, and then they would have him half man, half woman, which is very typical, kind of sounds like where we're headed today, right? The half man, half woman, you know, you don't know which one you are. I mean, it's the way Satan does. And so certainly with this pagan god, they did that. And that was the culture that was around Philadelphia. What happened was, we think, and sir, I want you to turn to Acts 19 for a second. Pardon me. Acts chapter 19. We've read this again, but throughout this region, there's an event that happened that God used. And let me just say this, we're going to study some of that today, how God uses vision, how God gives fresh vision, and he does some phenomenal things with reaching others with the gospel. In Acts 1, I'm going to start with verse 1. We're going to read those 10 verses, okay? And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country, and he came to Ephesus, which was the first church on that trip, on that road. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, so what we see is that he had believed in the Old Testament Messiah, but he had not heard that Jesus was the Christ. He had not heard the full gospel where Jesus had died for their sins and then he needed to be born again. So here's what happened. Well, he said, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism," which was the baptism of repentance, repenting of your sin. Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him." Okay, that's the Old Testament Messiah. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So we see that this was the first time now, as he came in to these Jewish converts, that he began to share with them that Jesus was the one they were talking about. And one of the things that to the Jews, one of the Old Testament promises and prophecies was is that the gifts of signs and wonders would accompany the Messiah and those who had believed. So certainly the signs and wonders were the tongues of that time. That was the sign gift given to Israel. Now notice what happened. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly. He preached, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, what I love about that, he's taking the Old Testament and saying, here's what it says, and here's what Jesus did. Here's what the Old Testament said, here's what Jesus did. And they said, "Well, what about this?" "Well, here's what Jesus did." And he had a complete understanding of what Christ had done because he'd met him on the road to Damascus, and God used that time to enlighten him with the scriptures he already knew, but to reveal himself to him. So he's in there in the synagogue. He's debating, teaching, preaching. "But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way," which means the walk of faith, salvation by grace through faith, before the congregation. He withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Many believe it was right next door to the synagogue. Now notice what it says. This is key. This is the key verse for what we're studying. This continued for how long? Yeah, wow. That's a long time, isn't it? Paul continued to preach the word of God in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus or hall of Tyrannus for 2 more years. So that all the residents of Asia, not just Ephesus, but now of Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. The reason of that is because of its strategic location. We believe, we don't have any record of Paul going to Philadelphia. None. But what we do have record of Paul preaching the gospel in Ephesus and the word of God being exploding out and going throughout all of Asia. So we believe that that's how this church or the word of God got to Philadelphia. Probably through the preaching, the teaching of the Apostle Paul when he was in Ephesus in Acts 19. And the word of God was carried by some believer back to his home city and told people about the way, about Jesus Christ being the Son of the living God, giving their personal what? Testimony. And because of that, the church of Philadelphia was born. Now, we don't know how big it was. We believe, and we'll see why in a little bit, that it was probably a small work, but it was strategic, and God was using the church. Any questions about that? Anybody got a throat lozenge? Yeah, see if you can locate just one. I'll give you a dollar for one right now. For some reason, now my throat has decided to tickle. I do. We may have some honey drops back in the back. She's going to go look and see. She's found something. Bless your heart. Thank you. You got one? I'll take some. Anything. I just don't want to be hacking all over everybody while I'm doing this. Thank you, guys. All right. No questions. We'll move to the next part of verse 7. Thank you. Yeah, I'll get it done. Bless you.
You know what's the best I find is for cola.
All right, I'll try them too.
Those are the best when I'm real sick.
Rock and Rye is good too.
Yeah.
It'll cut it from here all the way down to here.
Yeah. I thought we're not supposed to do that.
Huh? Yeah, we do. That's medicine.
Oh, all right. I remember that.
It's when I don't, when I drink it when I'm not sick. I don't do that. All right, verse 7b. His identification. So here's how he identifies himself. Remember, at each church, he identifies himself in a particular manner. And it's about revealing himself not only to them, but I also believe to us. I believe certainly these words are written for us as well today. But I want you to notice it says, the words of the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts, and no one will open. Powerful. Powerful. This is how Jesus chooses to describe himself to this particular church. Well, let's talk about those two phrases. The Holy One, the True One. I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah 6:3 for just a moment. For those of you who know this passage well, what is this? Anybody remember? Isaiah chapter 6 is a very important passage of Scripture, as what it does is when Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, I hear all kinds of things from the charismatic side of what they do when they see Jesus. I'll show you what happens when people really see God. This is it. Chapter 6, verse 1, here's what Isaiah said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Wow. Wow. So So he's having a vision here. God has opened his eyes and allowed him to see heaven, to see the very presence of the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Now let's stop there for a minute. What does that mean?
Exalted.
That's exactly right. Now, we live in a time when everybody wants to grab God and bring him here. Okay? Well, he's just one of us. Well, there's an element of truth in that because God has become man in the person of Jesus Christ. But God didn't become man to make God like man. God became man to make man into children of God. We get this thing backwards. One of the things that we see right off the bat is the first words he says, I saw him sitting on his throne, exalted, high, and lifted up. He was exalted above Isaiah's position. Understand this, God is God alone. He is God, he is sovereign, he is the ruler, he is the king, he is on the throne, he is exalted, and when we see him, we will bow before him because of who he is. Phenomenal. And I love that because that's what we're going to see. Now, will we see Christ in his humanity? We'll see him as a lamb that has been slain. We'll see that in Revelation when we get there. But he said he saw him high and lifted up, and then it said the train of his robe filled the temple. What does that remind you of when you hear that? Think about something. When do we think about a train and how important that is and in a garment? Wedding, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, you see the bride, and she's floating down the aisle toward her man, and you see that, man, that's a beautiful gown. Her train was just 400 feet long. You know, just beautiful, right? Well, here when he saw the Lord, the first thing he noticed about him was he saw him high and lifted up. And then he saw the train of his robe. And I believe that's a robe of glory that filled the temple. So what he noticed was how glorious he was. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal sight. But notice what it says. And above him stood the seraphim. Now, these are unique created beings. They're angels, but they're not the same, if you would, as Gabriel. These seraphim, he said, they had six wings. Two he covered his face. Two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said, Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What is so powerful in this moment is when he saw God in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his holiness, he also saw himself in all of his emptiness, his sinfulness, his filthiness. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. In other words, I'm not worthy to be here. Now, thankfully, God made him worthy. He's the one that let him see. So what I want you to see here is when the Lord Jesus says back in verse 7, the one who is the Holy One, this is a title that is extremely powerful, okay? This is actually a messianic title. I want to show it to you. It comes at a very unique place. It's found in Mark 1:24, a couple places, but I want to do the one in Mark 1:24 first. Can I get somebody to read that for me? In fact, that whole passage, let's do verse 21 through 24. Somebody read that to me. Now, I want a couple of quick side notes here. Number one, first of all, he's in the temple and he's teaching the Word of God with authority, which is what happens when you teach the Word of God. The Word of God itself is authoritative. Well, now, what we actually have is the living Word of God proclaiming the written Word of God, which is just incredible to me. It's like double-barrel shotgun, okay? You have the Lord Jesus, the living Word, the Word that's become flesh and dwelt among us, proclaiming the written Word, where he says, "Thy Word is truth." And so here he's proclaiming this, and so, yeah, I mean, just like bold and powerful. And that's the way the Word of God, when it's faithfully taught and proclaimed, will be. Because it's living and powerful. But then we also have, in the midst of that great time of authority, Satan manifesting himself. Where was this demonic spirit at? I find it humorous. Yeah, it was in a synagogue. They were sitting in church with a demonic spirit. Oh, devil's in the church. Devil's in the temple. Why, when you hear me pray, "Lord, if there's any demonic, you know, influence, any satanic plants in the church, drive them out. Get them out of here." You think they're not doing that today? Sure they are. Sure they are. So what I think is funny, here's Jesus teaching. All of a sudden, this evil spirit speaks up through somebody. And notice what it says. "What are you doing? What are you going to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" I wonder why he said that. That's right. The devil knows the Word of God. His emissaries, if you would, his ambassadors, Satan's ambassadors, know what God's Word prophesies. The bottomless pit is the place that they're going to wind up. Ultimately, the lake of fire. So they'll be captured and put aside one day. They know that's coming. They know that they know what the Word of God teaches. And he says, "I know who you are. The Holy One of God," capital H, capital O in the One, and God. So he's identifying himself as the Old Testament Messiah, the one, the anointed one who was to come, God becoming flesh. So here's Jesus sitting in the tabernacle, in the temple, and he didn't look like Isaiah saw, did he? He looked just like us. But this demonic spirit knew who he was and identified Christ publicly. And I love what Jesus did. Jesus rebuked him. He said, "Be silent and come out of him." I love it. Shut up and get out of here. I want you to know this. Every time that Christ encountered the demonic realm, Satan's workers, he shut it down. The Gadarene, they couldn't keep him chained up. He'd run out naked with chains hanging off of his arms like a wild man. He ran up to Jesus and fell on his face. Wow. Wonder why? Because he's the Holy One of God. He goes on and he says, he convulsed, the unclean spirit convulsing him, cried out with a loud voice and came out. Boom, he was gone. He identified him. The Lord shut him down. You know why? The Lord wasn't ready. It wasn't his time yet. He still had to die. So the enemy, yes, ma'am, enemy?
Do we not have that same power?
He does. We don't, but he does. Sure. But what we have to do, we can't appeal in our flesh. We have to appeal by the authority of Jesus Christ out of here. Yes, ma'am, you're right. That is correct. It's a play on words, but you have to be real careful because we don't have the power. He's got the power living in us, so we appeal to him. Okay? It's kind of like if you try to do it in the energy of your own flesh. You remember the seven sons of Sceva, wasn't it? I think it was. There was a demonic spirit that jumped out on them, and he said, "Jesus, I know, but you, I don't." Yeah, because I mean, I've heard people, there are those that think, well, just because you're a Christian, all of a sudden you got the power to go out and start exercising demonic spirits. You better make sure the Lord has called you to that role at that given time, because if not, what's happening is you're acting in the energy of your own flesh, and Satan will use that to attack you. But if God has placed you there and you're the one, and I've had to deal with this, and I don't like to go there along with you guys. I don't want to bring fear, but I've had to do this in years past with individuals. I've argued with the Lord all the way to their house and said, now, God, why me? Why are they calling me with this thing manifesting itself? And I go in simply in humility of Christ, pleading with Christ to take care of this problem, and he does. Actually told them to shut up, and they did. And be gone, and they did. But that's just Jesus. It's not something you run to. It's something that you do in obedience to God saying, you need to go take care of this.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. That's the ones I run away from. But you're right. I mean, the power, he still has the power to do that today. He still does that today. I had it happen one time in a Sunday school class. A young lady came in that had been playing with a Ouija board. One had taken over with her, and she actually came in my class and sat in the class looking at me. Unbelievable. And I had struggled with this person and that spirit in her before. And it was an evil glare. And I ain't staying here long, okay? It's an evil, evil glare. I mean, bad. And I had some new converts in the class. And so when she came in and sat down, I knew he was manifesting himself. And I did not want him to speak up in the class. And I just stopped for a moment and looked right at her and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bind you from saying anything. And Lord, I ask you if it would please you to shut this spirit down so we can teach this class in the name of the Lord Jesus. She fell asleep just like that. Boom. Fell asleep. And did not wake up the whole time I taught the class. This was an 18-year-old girl sitting there just like this. Now, I'm not making this up. You know me, guys. I don't get up here and do this stuff on Sunday, okay? But this happened 17 years ago. And I was teaching this, and it scared the snot out of these new converts. And that's one of Satan's biggest tools. That's why I don't talk about this stuff publicly. We deal with it as the Lord makes us have to deal with it. Because Satan will use fear big time in people's hearts and drive them away from the Lord. When I finished teaching that class that day, and I said, in Jesus' name, amen, she woke up. Didn't remember a thing, and got up and left. And that particular couple that was a new convert who scared the snot out of them, they never came back. We reached out. As a matter of fact, they've actually separated and divorced now, and they're not in church, either one of them. That's 17, 18 years ago. Satan did what he wanted to do. I just didn't want it to manifest itself in the middle of the church, which it can do and bring great fear on the church. So, yes, that stuff does still happen.
On the counter to that, do you believe that people can see angels?
The presence of angels? Well, I've never done that. I've never seen that. But I don't know that God couldn't allow some to do that. I've heard of that happening at deathbeds and death environments and situations. I do know from personal experience that there are those who hear the other side. Usually those are people that have had more demonic influence in their BC days. They've been exposed to the demonic realm, sometimes through hard rock and rock and roll music and drugs or, you know, sexual whatevers, liaison, that once they've been saved and delivered, they still have a very acute sensitivity to that realm. And I'll be honest, we have some folks here that have been set free from that are very faithful here. And I actually use them from time to time. If I'm not one of them spiritually sensitive. I'm a typical male. You know, now I'll charge hell with water pistols if the Lord tells me to. But sometimes I don't pick that stuff up. Sometimes I do. But I rely on some of these people that from time to time, they'll come to me and say, you need to watch out for this new visitor that's coming. There's just something not right. And, I mean, I just always flag it and just learn and listen. And I've usually found them to be accurate. So, yeah, they do have a sensitivity.
Uh-huh. And he and all that she learned through this process, but the
Well, here's what I say about that. Satan disguises himself as angel of light. And I have had to deal with individuals through the years in bondage breaker classes that have had imaginary friends that turn out to be demons in disguise. And angels such as that, that come in that regard. We're not to trust angels, we're to trust Jesus. And Jesus is to be the one who's with us. And though he can send angels, and he's no doubt he does, we just have to be very, 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 very careful and cautious. And
such a popular movement.
Oh, yeah.
Angels and scripturally, I believe that, like you said, that it's possible that, you know, that God has them is, you know, ministering to us. But,
I believe he sends them. Most times, though, what the Lord teaches us, that we need to be careful because oftentimes we entertain angels unaware. I believe what the Lord will do is he will send someone that's an angel that looks like a human being, and you think they're a human being, but God uses them. You never see them again. He tests us, and you may or may not be aware of that. He just said be wise because that does happen.
There is a missionary story. I don't remember if it was in Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And the attack.
I remember that.
And then,
the unbelievers saw it.
The tribal men.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I mean, so I do believe in that, but I'm always very cautious because if Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, then we can be easily deceived, and we have to really let the scriptures and prayer help us discern that. And it's just very, very wise and careful. So, back on this, what I wanted you to see through that is that those demonic spirits are subject to the Holy One. And certainly he identifies Jesus Christ. Now what we see and what we know about holy, as I give you a little definition, it's talking about his sinless character, his sinless nature. He's in absolute oneness, if you would, with his Father in all of his purity. So when he identifies himself and calls himself the Holy One, we understand that he's saying, I'm the sinless one who is one with God. There in me, he says in 1 John 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is, means he's absolutely pure and holy and righteous. I love what happens in John. We're not going to turn there now this morning for this. Goodness gracious. It's 25 to 12 already. Sorry. His disciples, you know, who do you say that I am? Well, you are the Holy One of God. So certainly the demonic spirits recognized him. Now his disciples recognize him. And one thing I wanted to note with you guys is in 1 Peter 1:15, he says, be ye holy for I am holy. And so the beauty of what God does in his holiness, because of his purity, he produces that in us. My sister, thank you. Bless you. She's got to get to work. So what happens is that he, planting the Holy Spirit in us, produces in these sinful beings holiness. He cleanses us, makes us his righteousness, not perfection yet, till he changes these old weary bodies, but he makes us holy. And that's the beauty of what God's doing. So he identifies himself, the words of the Holy One. And I thought it quite fitting because one of the things we know about Dionysus or Dionysius, that pagan god, filthy, vile, lewd, lurid, horrible, you know, just vulgar in their celebrations, much as it is in our culture today. You get alcohol in the mix, and what happens? It's just a bunch of mess, okay? And so when God says, you know what, I'm sending to you, I'm the Holy One in the midst of unholiness. And so he's speaking to his church, who is a light in unholy community. He said, I'm the Holy One. Then he says, I'm the true one. What does that mean, guys? The true one. God. Well, there are actually two interpretations in this, and she's right, because one of those is, I'm truth. I am the true one, because one of the things we know, I'm the real, the genuine, the one who is who he claims to be. And yes, exactly right. I am who I am. And so what Christ is saying is, I am true. I am certainly the Holy One. I'm the true one. So in the midst of that which is false, and you look at the world today, it's filled with counterfeit. It's filled with lies. It's filled with deception. I mean, it's just amazing to me how far culture goes. He said, I'm truth. I'm the true one. And then we also, the other interpretation of that is, I'm the one who preaches and teaches and reveals and speaks completely, absolute, authoritative truth. In fact, Jesus even identifies himself in John 14, 6, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Amen. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I am the way into the presence of God. I am the truth about man and God. And I'm also, if you would, life. I'm the giver of physical and spiritual life. So simply we see that he is all. He is the absolute Holy One who has brought to us the absolute truth. First of all, about our unholiness, and about his perfect holiness, and reveals to us the truth about our need of him and what he's done to bring us to himself. He stands alone, I love it, as the one who is absolutely, completely true. I love that about him. You can always trust Jesus. Much as I wish you could trust me every day, I'm a frail, weak human. Will do my best to tell you the truth. But there may be a time when I error. And same with you. You make a promise. I promise I'll be there. You ever have made those promises? Thinking with all your heart you'd be there? Yeah. And something happened and you can't make it. Well, you spoke a lie. But Jesus never speaks a lie. He always speaks the truth. I love his promises. Now, one thing I want you to note, right living and right doctrine, holiness, which is right living, and right doctrine, which is truth, they always go together. Can't have holiness without truth. Think about it. Because truth reveals to us what's right. Matter of fact, he continues on. If you've got a few more minutes, we'll go to quarter teal. In Isaiah 22, I made a little mistake. It's 22:22. I just meant to put a little colon there, not semicolon, but colon. And in this passage in Isaiah 22:22, you can turn there later on. You read this verse. It's about when God gave Eliakim the opportunity. He's the son of Hilkiah. He gave him control of the treasury. He had keys to the door to all of God's riches and resources. Okay? In other words, he controlled who went in and who did not into God's blessing and abundance. And the key, when you talk about the key of David, this is what many believe that this is a reference to, that he's referring back that I'm the one who has the key or the authority, and that's what it means. Because I'll say this, if you've got the keys, you've got control. Is that correct? You got keys, you got control. Because if I came up to you today and said, give me your car keys, the first thing you'd say is, why? Because you're not giving up control, because once I got the keys, I got control. Okay? Well, it's the same thing with God, the same thing with the Lord Jesus. He certainly understands. He said, I have the keys, okay? I have the authority. I have the control. And in this particular passage, he's saying, the one who has the key of David, and notice what he says, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. And so what we see is that he's identifying that he, Christ, the Holy One, the true one, has the power, the authority to open doors. In this particular case, I believe he's talking primarily about salvation. He opens doors to allow people in. He closes them to deny people entrance. You say, God wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he does. In fact, we've already read in Revelation 1:18, okay, where he said, I have the keys of death and hell. Okay? What does that mean?
He runs the show.
That's right. Not only does he have the key to open the door to allow people to come into his presence, but he has the authority to shut that door and send people to control their eternal destiny. I have the power over death. Death is ultimately, real death is not physical. Now to us, physical death is the big deal, okay? But in light of eternity, physical death is nothing. Spiritual death is the real deal. If you think about it. Yeah. Spiritual death is the real deal. And Jesus has the control not only about salvation, but what's going to happen in regards to spiritual death. Who will make it in? Because spiritual life is coming into the right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. But spiritual death is being separated from God for all eternity. That's why I said I have the keys of death and hell, which is the eternal place of punishment. Ultimately, hell's going to wind up in the lake of fire. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 21. Now, I'm going to stop there, and only because I want to make sure that we let me just do this. I want to finish this little portion right before the John Phillips quote. I want to save that for next week because that is huge. I shared it last night, matter of fact. So when he says, I've got the keys, he means, first of all, the keys, the key of David, which means to bring them into right relationship with God. But he also has the keys, Revelation 1:18, to death and hell. So I've got control of whether they gain entrance or not into my Father's presence, or whether or not they spend eternity away, separated from my Father in eternity future. He's got the keys of it all. And when he says, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, what's he really talking about? Well, two passages came to mind. I'm going to give you those. I'll read them very quickly. One's in John 10. If you know anything about John's gospel, John chapter 10 is when Jesus, and we're going to get, as we study in John together, guys, we're going to get to the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are some very powerful statements. And one of those is, I am the good shepherd. We'll talk about all the I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's another one. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. And there are several that we're going to cover together as we get into this. But this particular one I want you to see is in John 10:9, where he says this very simply. I am the door, he says. And I love this. He said, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, understand, in the agrarian society in which he was in, they were shepherds and sheep herders. And one of the things they did in the evenings, because they had such an environment where if they left the sheep out in the field at night, the wolves and thieves would come and steal the sheep. So what they would do is they had these circles, let's just say there's one as big as this room, circles made out of stone, and they would be stone walls maybe this high, and there'd be one door in. And so they would herd, each shepherd would individually herd his sheep into that sheep fold, and there'd be one door. In this particular case, the shepherds understood, those people understood, because they saw that illustration every day out in their rural areas. And so what he said, when he comes to this passage, he said, I'm the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. And I love that, because in this passage, they understood that he's the only way for them to come into safety from verse 10, the thief, which we know to be Satan, who's come to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. So what Jesus is teaching is that he opens the door and shuts it, or he shuts it and no man opens it. So basically what he's teaching, that he's the one that has absolute authority over admission into the kingdom. Y'all remember that one passage in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, but Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things? And what will he say? Depart from me. Wow. Think about the gravity of that statement. That's right. Think about being there, making your appeal to that. Get out of my presence now. I never knew you. So that's the authority he has. And that's what he's communicating to this church in Philadelphia. Now, there's a positive to that as well, okay? Because he has the key that opens and shuts those doors. In fact, the second part of that I gave you, and I want you to turn over to Colossians 4:3. Pardon me. This is a rich letter, this particular one. Colossians 4:3. We see this because not only does he have the power to open and shut when regards to kingdom living and blessing, okay, of salvation, but he has it for ministry and service as well. Colossians 4, we'll start with verse 2, and we'll read verse 3, verse 4. He said this to the Colossian believers. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it in thanksgiving. That's what I need you guys to do as well. Please do that. Continue in prayer. Be watchful with thanksgiving. And he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So what we also see that he's asking this church to pray for God, in this case, the Lord Jesus, to open doors and shut doors, open the door. And so I also believe it's not just about kingdom living coming into the right relationship with the Father, but I happen to believe it also has to do with open doors of ministry and service. There are those who take both sides. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Praying in this particular, no, praying for us.
Oh.
As they prayed for the church. We're praying to Christ or through Christ for us. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Pray for this church, same way he was asking the Corinthian church, or Colossian church to pray.
Thank you
for clearing that up, because I don't want to confuse anybody. And I may have said that, but that's not what I meant. So what happens is, I believe in this case, he's talking about both of them. He has to be, because Christ is both. He's holy. He's true. He has the key that allows people to come in and gain entrance into the Father. He's the one mediator between God and man, but he's also the one who opens and shuts doors into continents, communities. And we'll see that as we study Phillips' statement concerning William Carey next week. It's a blessing. You can read it ahead of time. I believe in this case, in Revelation chapter 3, what we see is that they're both accurate, and I believe they have to do with Philadelphia's strategic location. We do things oftentimes in reaction. Whether you realize it or not, you just react to circumstances or situations. God doesn't react. God's working out the counsel of his will every day. He's got a plan, and he's working it. So if he's got that little core of believers, a group of believers in Philadelphia, that didn't happen by chance. That person didn't just happen to flow through Ephesus and hear the gospel through Paul's teaching at the school of Tyrannus. That's God's decree, God's plan being worked out. They came home, began to tell their family about Christ, perhaps, gave their testimony. People began to get saved. And all of a sudden, there was a small church that was birthed from that work. And there was a leader in that church that took control, that God brought to the surface. Maybe the one who brought the gospel there. And that little church was a beachhead in the spiritual darkness of Philadelphia. In Satan's realm, Jesus was putting up a tent, getting ready to build a castle for the glory of Christ. I'll just say this. That's the vision that Christ gave this little church. When you see Christ in his holiness, you see Christ in his truth, you will understand. Okay, when you see Christ, it affects how we view the rest of the world. It affects how you view your community. That's who we serve. That's who we love. That's who we worship. That's who we give our lives for. It's who we give our treasures to. That's why we celebrate when there's 108 baptisms. That's why we celebrate. In a couple weeks, Joe's going to show a little video of them baptizing 30. We celebrate because we've seen the Holy and the True One revealing Himself to those in Africa or Guatemala or Honduras or wherever we may support the work of the Lord. But we rejoice all over. We rejoice. The Kamara tribe, the phenomenal work God's doing through the Gillette family there. It's just God. That's the fresh vision. And that's what He's doing here. That's who I am. And I love it when we get there next week, because He's going to begin to say, I know your works. But we're going to get to finishing this up here next week. All right. Man, is that good stuff or what?
Excellent.
That's God, isn't it? Doesn't He just excite you? Y'all pray for me that the Lord will just continue to ignite the passion of my spirit and my soul for Him and for His Word. Okay? Would you just, as you think of me, pray that. Because I want to be so filled with this and squeezed out so that you get excited and you go home and want to read and meet with Him and you go home and tell your friends and family and Michelle there in Missouri, somewhere on the other side of the world. She's there listening somehow. But, you know, that she gets excited and tells those around her about the Holy and the True One. He is the only hope. It'll be a blessing. We'll get to see some of the blessings of it when we see the blessing in the end. Yes, ma'am. Amen.
And I wrote that down so I would remember it, and yes. I passed that along to a friend of mine who was depressed about something going on
yes.
in her family. And I told her, we're not here to be happy. We're here to be holy.
Amen. Yeah. And you know what? When you've learned that, and we've all been through that struggle,
it
helps, doesn't it?
Yeah, it helps, but it's hard.
Yeah, I wish I got it all.
It's
okay. Sure. Sure. All right. Thank you for those throat things, everybody. That calmed it down, didn't it? Okay.
Ricola.
Mm-hmm. Ricola.
Yeah, those are the best, or how they say on TV, Ricola.
Yeah, however they say it.
Yeah.
All right, Brother Bert, how about blessing us and dismissing us today as we go out into our mission field?
Yeah.